Great. So, hope you guys enjoyed worship with us. I think it was quite lucky. So, Carlo's going to share something he felt for us.
Right. I know we do have quite a number of visitors here today. It's the first time, and we had a number of things like going on, a dedication where half of the church is walking to the front and praying for people. And our worship was quite rowdy and all that type of things. I know it's quite unusual to what many of you might be used to. I hope that in the midst of it all, you will find a people that actually loves God and trying to find Him and trying to live some sort of community life through it all. We've been just sharing last week a little bit on just the reality, and I mean, I think if you hear some of the worship songs that came out, that there's this emphasis on, you know, there's a battle, and we want to take hold, and we want to resist the enemy, and that type of things. But we did speak last week on just the reality that we are in a battle, you know, and I mentioned an example of Abram that really is the father of faith. And really became the father of representing God and man with his covenant. And we mentioned the story of when the covenant was made between God and man. Bless you. There was animals was cut in two. I mean, that was the request. That's common practice of how covenants was made. Animals were cut in two. Half of a cow this side, half of a cow that side, half of a ram this side, half of a ram that side. This way down, not this way down. It was pretty gory, pretty bloody. And they would walk in an eight shape. And as the practice would be in that time, when you get to the middle of the eight, you would look to the left, you would look to the right, say to one another, the one that breaks this covenant, I will do to you what we've done with these animals. It was pretty committed there in that type of covenant, right? And then so when it was God's or man's turn to walk it out for God, when Abram had to walk it out, as he's about to walk it out, he fell asleep. And he never walked through the pieces. It says a bright light walk amongst the pieces, a representative of Christ that walk our part for us. Hallelujah, right? We would have never done it on our own. Never, 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 never. And he became then the surety of this new covenant. But there was, though, a duty that Abram had to do. It says as evening came, the vultures came to come and sit on this covenant pieces and started chowing it. And Abram's duty, if Abram then came and he chased these vultures away, that would wanted to come and chow and to that would want to come and eat of the inheritance of the promise of God. It was something of Abram and something of us that sometimes can just see and almost tolerate just little things stealing away from that which God has for us. And then every now and then, a voice just need to go and say, hey! A voice needs to come. Or something of us that needs to wake up and see things stealing from us. And just not be tolerating that. And even as I could see some of you, you see, Laura was this high from it. Even if some of you guys were waking up now, there's something about our hearts and our spirits that need to wake up concerning these things, where a slumber and an apathy concerning these things of God just kind of settles upon us, you know. And things that was ruthlessly important for us just slowly but surely just chips away. And it's just like, oh, yeah, you know. That's just how life is. Come on, you know. Just can't tolerate that type of things. And LaSalle mentioned a verse. It's also one of my favorite verses. That says, since the day of John the Baptist, until now. And John the Baptist did a very interesting thing. John the Baptist is the person that started announcing a new covenant. And so he was the first voice that prepared the way for a new covenant. And so since the day of John the Baptist until now, it's including us now, since that time till now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. I don't know if you guys, when you guys were, I'm just thinking, before I got saved and I would be in some sort of church service, and they will sing songs in front. And there was zero engagement with God. I just go for the ritual of singing songs. I didn't find any resistance. You know, this is like cool. I just sing my songs, and that's the type of things. But it's interesting, you know, as soon as I started moving into a relationship inside of this new covenant, and there was a pursuit of me to see God, I would find even in something like worship, I would sometimes experience resistance. It's just, there was no battle for me until I started trying to follow God, and suddenly a resistance break out. Just found it difficult. And so if that's your experience, well, this is pretty much common of Christian experience. On the other hand, if it's not your experience, you're probably not engaging in the kingdom. And one of my favorite authors, He said how two young students once come to him and said to him, kind of prideful and boastful about their Christian experience, and they said, like, listen, we just want to say we have no resistance whatsoever from the enemy. In fact, it's pretty smooth sailing for us. And he looked at them and he says, it's because you're making no dent for the kingdom. That's why. The devil is just going like, oh, this waste of time there. I don't have to even go there. I'm going to go for those that's actually pressing onwards. And then the verse continues and it says, but the kingdom of God, but violent man, those that are being resisted, has a violence coming up in them, and they take the kingdom by force. Right? Now, there's an interesting verse in Psalm 78. I think it was 4, right? Oh, verse 9. It was 9 to 11. It's a certain tribe. It's a tribe of Ephraim. And it says there, the Ephraimites, armed with bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Now, Ephraim is, as I mentioned, is one of the tribes of Israel. They had, as all the other tribes, certain prophecies been spoken over them that they would walk in. They're the one tribe, or one of the few tribes, that never walked out what God had for them. Because when it came to the day of battle, when it came to their territory needed to take, or their territory needed to defend, they shrink back when it came to the battle. I want to say to you guys, as sure as I stand here, if you want to be a kingdom person, if you want to be a person that lives out that which God has for you, battle is coming your way, if it's not, and it's probably already there. And it's the only way for us to go further in advance. Now, last week we had in the prayer meeting, I think Martha, she looks nervous now. I'm not going to call you after. So she said she had a picture that a sword has been given, and the problem is the sword has been given, but there's no skill in how to use the sword. So it's like, look, there's an enemy. I'm ready, man. Just like, give me any enemy, I'll take him down. Here's your sword, and it's like, I don't know how to use this thing, right? And I think there's something in it that actually, throughout this time, you know, whenever there is this emphasis of there is a battle, guys, let's be awake of it, let's be alert to it, that God actually used the battle to equip us. God uses the battle to train us. It's interesting, when David fought Goliath, which is our facing the giant, he's our man that we look at, the man that took on the battle. You know, young Chokerki, 13, 14 years of age, facing up to a 3-meter tall man. You don't find him today anymore. Right? I mean, just like a whole nation is so scared of this guy. And he, as bold as can be, stand up against this giant. I'm ready. What's wrong? And it's like, David, are you crazy? I mean, what do you mean? God is for me. This is stuff of arrogance. What do you mean God is for me? I mean, this Goliath is nothing. But the thing that we don't know is God didn't take David from 0 to 100 in front of a Goliath. God had several battles beforehand that God skillfully trained him how to rely on him, how to work with him, so that when the day of battle come, the real battle, he was ready. And I celebrate every battle that you guys are fighting. You know, I remember a year ago or so, Fonsel, you know, where's Fonsel? Vansel, you'll never forgive me for that one, you know. But Vansel, he came to me, he said to me, man, would you disciple me? You know, and I'm thinking, oh, you see, like, now, what type of thinking? I mean, it's like, disciple me, you know. What should I say, you know? So I walk back to my study, and I go and look for a book that will suit Vansel. And as I'm there, I'm like, oh, God, I don't have time for this. Don't you want to just bring suffering over his life so that he can just quicken the process? And God is so faithful, you know. You know, you can some people, you're so cruel. But you can tell, look, and when the sword comes, you hold it like this, you do it like this, you do it like this, or you go like, whoosh, there you go. Now you. And it's something that you learn in battle that you won't anywhere else. It's I don't know if you guys have, I'm so out of times now, but they're the first Chronicle of Narnia. You know? Yeah, give it up to the old people. There we go. So there was Lucy, one of the youngest, the young girl. So demons or whatever, the evil guys broke through the lines, and they're facing up against Lucy. And Aslan, the representative of Jesus, was around, and he could have easily stopped the demons, and he didn't. And then when some of the other guys, the good guys, wanted to stop him, he said, no, hold on, this is her battle. Unless she learns how to fight. Now, he's not going to make her battle something that she cannot handle. He's such a good commander. He's such a good trainer. Knows exactly, he would say, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, God is faithful. He will not tempt us above what we can handle. Wow. Every battle that he allows us to go through, he promises, I will not tempt you, I will not test you above what you can handle. But in every test and every temptation, the verse goes on, I will give a way of escape. I will teach you a way of escape. And so I feel like there is a couple of things, just a couple of arrows that the enemy is just finding penetration or just tucking in our hearts. And I feel like there's just some skill or some things that God wants to say today. So I'm going to mention 6 ones, all right? It's going to be quick. You guys know. That's how I roll, all right? First one is faithlessness, all right? Anyway, joke there. All right, so the first one actually is isolation, all right? It's very interesting. Whenever a lion tries to chase down deer, what's the first thing that they try and do? They know they can't get the horde. It's just, no matter, you can't just go in there. If you want to take them out, the first thing that you do is you isolate one. And you chase them around until you've got one isolated. If you've got one isolated, boom, it's an easy prey. And the first thing that the enemy will do with you guys is he will isolate you in the community, in this place. We are at our safest. If he can get us to isolate ourselves, he will find easy prey. And this is how he isolates yourself. This is the thought. I just want to make it clear that you guys hear this thought. Nobody understands me. You know, that which I'm going through, nobody can understand. It's getting quiet here, but I've heard that one 1,000 times to myself and to people that come to me and says, look, man, these people would just not understand me. I'm like, all right, that's not the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of the enemy that's just trying to pull you away. I am so unique. I'm so different. I just never fit in here. Boom. And slowly, you still come to the meetings and you're still there, but something in your heart has just settled into that belief and he just pulls you aside. Not merely with your body, but he firstly hits your heart. The second thing that he does is he breaks up communication for a little while, right? This is, for me, the most interesting thing. You know, I sometimes have a meeting with, you know, sometimes have these meetings with people that we need to work through stuff, you know, and then there's a problem with the hearts, and both of us just kind of trying to work it out and so on. At the end of the meeting, we've made peace, love one another, hugs, and I can see genuinely this thing is resolved. Have you guys, I mean, all of us here have some sort of relational things in the body where you need to work through certain stuff, right? And certain this misunderstanding crept in, and you kind of worked through it, and you got to the end of it, right? I walk from that meeting. I know, boom, it's settled. I see that same person a week later. I mean, we were just walking away from that love. There has been no contact since that time. I have done nothing. I've not been in Facebook. I didn't change my WhatsApp status. There is no communication that I have dropped in that person's heart. Nothing. But merely in an absence of not seeing a person for a week later, I see the person, boom, I see the heart is far from me, distant from the community. I'm like, what have I done? I've done nothing. But see, in an absence of communication, the enemy just drops his thoughts. I don't think you really meant that. I think he actually used there. I think he actually just, and nothing is said, nothing is done, and before you get to it, it's as if the person has spoken to somebody. Someone has spoken to that person. If it's not God or the brothers, it's the devil. They're just sow seeds of this unity in our hearts. I want to ask you, if you've lately felt that you don't belong anymore, you lately feel like a stranger in a big community, I want you to just consider your heart a little bit. I want you just to do this exercise and trace where that thought come from. And if it's an offense, then sort it out. But I'm telling you, most of you will trace down that thought and figure out where does it come from, and you will find nothing concrete many times. Nothing has been said or done. It's just the enemy that just... And I want to say to us, we have got a unique congregation. We're unique, we're special, all right, in this sense. That in large parts of the year, many of us are away for long periods of time. And it's amazing how just not being with one another, the enemy just so distrust. It's like nobody has done anything. Just suddenly, I don't trust that person anymore. Well, it just feels far. Guys, we need to work on our communication. We need to work that we build relationships, that we spend time with one another, and that we break that thing. I'm laboring this point now a little bit. It's like my last story, but I also even working. Let me just use this example. I'm halfway down it already now. Yeah. So, In my previous in the previous church context, there was two ministries in the church that were kind of working together, supposed to work together. But just because communication didn't take place regularly, after a while, massive suspicion of the one is against the other started creeping in. And then just by asking, listen, man, are you like this? And I'm like, no. Really, where does it come from? And the other person as well. And we realize if we're not going to communicate with one another really regularly, communicating our hearts, the enemy just sows. All right? Isolation, first one. Second one, spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness and depression. I just lately felt like that one is just also creeping upon us and sitting upon us and putting some of us out of the game more than what it should, right? Now, the Bible actually gives us a trick for it, all right? And I know there is, and I'm not against doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, medicine even, in that sense, there are cases that it's needed. But can we first turn to that which Scripture gives us, all right? In Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress, almost a hairdress, headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, instead of a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified. There's a story in, I think it's in Africa, but it's some sort of persecuted country, serious persecuted country. I've heard the story. A group of Christians are worshiping in a room on a high building, in one of the top floors, and the police comes in. It's like, how do you break the spirit of a Christian in a place like this. They come in, find a bunch of Christians worshiping there. It's a bunch of mothers with nursing children. So the police comes, they grab the nursing children and threw them out of the building, threw them out of the window. It says the mothers ran down, picked up their children, their dead children, came back, and continued worshiping God. See, the enemy did not win. Death is not a threat to us. I know it's quite daunting to think about it, but death is not a threat to us. Death is not a threat to us. If we die for the name of the Lord, awesome. We won in that case. But where the enemy won is where we get discouraged and draw back. And even in the midst of everything screaming discouragement, we choose to praise God. I'm telling you, we are the winning people here. I'm telling you, it's very difficult for me to be depressed when I'm praising God. A struggle. I also know when I'm feeling depressed, it's the hardest thing to praise God. Yeah. Everything in me shouts not to praise God. But that might be just because that's the very thing that the enemy don't want to give you. I remember there was a time in my life that I felt so unfairly treated. I felt so overlooked. I felt, you know, and looking back on it, really, to be honest, I was not like just a pretty party. Some of it was really valid. And I remember looking back at the times, you know, being in that times, and it was a time that I go like, God, this is like so unfair. This is so hard. But I trust that even in this, God, you are busy forming your kingdom and your life inside of me. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're shaping in my heart. Thank you for what you're forming. Oh, God, you are so good. And I started praising God. From thankfulness, it grows to a praise. And it just lifted. Didn't know my circumstances changed, because that's not the key. We're not asking for better circumstances. But we want to get the spirit of heaviness off us. Now, there's a verse, and listen to this verse, Psalm 149. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and a two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations. It's so contradictory. And punishments on the peoples. To bind the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. It's like praising God is one of the most powerful weapons that we can ever execute, right? I want to say for the spirit of heaviness, you have not, and I'm saying it with all kindness and all gentleness, you have not fought it yet unless you've put on a garment of praise. Right. Third one is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Is the enemy stealing the voice of prayer out of us? Last year there was a time that I felt like God was speaking to us about prayer, and there was a certain muscle of prayer. Just guys, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I feel the zing for prayer has just been lost in our midst. I felt it's just felt fallen a little bit. And I remember we considered, and I see John 15 is just popping up everywhere. Everybody's reading John 15, but John 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus' last sermon. And in that sermon, he says 7 times, ask me. I know we always say God is not a Father Christmas, but I just want to say, his last sermon on earth, he was not pulling back on this one. Ask me. My problem is not that we are asking too much. My problem is we are asking too little. And in John 15, for those of you that has been considering it lately, he gives this condition. He says, if my word abides in you, you would ask whatever and I would do it. If my will is burning in you, whatever is lines up will be done. Can I ask you, what's your prayer? Do you have a prayer at the moment? Is his will burning in you? Are there a cry in your heart? Cry of heaven in your heart that you can't keep it in. It's like burning in you. Oh God, you can feel His passion. You can feel His heart for it. Oh God, let it happen. Oh God, let it come. Recently, I was, my friend Hamilton, we were just chatting about just considering his daughter that, I mean, so as many of you heard, that is cancer. And I shared it a little bit last week, but I was again just praying for her. It was like, oh God, just heal her, just heal her. And I felt something shifted in me. It was not just I requested God heal her. Something of it was different. It was saying like, look, I want to heal it. Are you going to fight for it now? And my prayer was not merely just a request. My prayer became a war. God, it is your desire. Let cancer not steal what is your purpose. God, let your kingdom come in this girl. God, let no unbelief come and steal what you want to do here. And something shifted in me. I want to ask, have the enemy just stole a little bit of prayer out of us? Just a cry out of us? Here's two interesting verses. And I want to say in the first thing, there's certain things that happens on the face of the earth, whether the saints pray or not. You know? I don't know if Jesus would or would not have been crucified because there was some guy in Israel that didn't pray enough. That would have happened. No matter what, the crucifixion of Jesus would happen. Nothing could have stopped that. I don't know if anything could have stopped Pentecost. It's one of those things that no matter what, God will do certain things on the earth. But there's certain things on the earth that will not take place unless the saints pray. How's that for God's sovereignty? Yeah. I know that challenged some, but that's true. Isaiah 59, listen to this. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there were no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness of help. God searches the earth. He's seeing there's no one that intercedes, and he still just do it. Then Ezekiel 22, verse 30, says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me and the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Shucks, the next verse says, and therefore I destroyed it. I was looking for someone to come in between. I was looking for someone to make a gap, and there was no one. Oh, guys. For what we see on our campuses, for what we see in our workplaces, for what we see around us, is the cry of heaven, is the concern of heaven there. And I just want to make it clear, the enemy do not like you to pray. And he is going to find ways to make it difficult for you to pray and to resist it. Fourth point is perseverance. Now, firstly, I want to say, just anybody that's ever done anything on the face of the earth significant for God had to persevere. Noah had this massive promise from God. Noah, don't worry, man. I'm going to keep you. You just build an ark, and after tomorrow, it's going to rain, and you're going to be all well and fine. It wasn't like that. Noah had to build an ark for 120 years. You know that some people says rain did not exist up till that time. It's like, Noah, listen, I just want to tell you, it's going to rain. What's rain, God? No, that's water falling from the earth. Imagine this, never in your life, rain doesn't exist, and someone tells you, there's this thing, water is going to fall from the earth, like, a lot. All right. So I want you to build a boat, God, but I mean the sea is like hundreds of kilometers away. No, just build a boat. Just listen to me. I'm going to tell you exactly how to build it. Here in the desert, Lekker. Like year one, year two, year three, year 80. What are you going to do today, Noah? Well, the same as every day. I can tell you about Abram. Tell you about Joseph. I can tell you about David. I can tell you about every person that walked something significantly of God. If you want to look at it, there was a time of perseverance. There's a story in one king. Is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings? 2 Kings. 2 Kings 30. Now Now listen to the story. And Elisha said to him, there's a king coming to him. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord, arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end to them. So he said to them, shoot the arrows, a sign that you will overcome the Syrians. That's your sign. And then he said to them, and he said, take the arrow, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. And Elisha said, then the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you've made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. This is for me classic year 2019 Christianity. Oh, it didn't work. I told them now about Jesus and they don't want to accept it. I mean, it's never going to happen. I've prayed now, man. It's just, it's not going to work. I'm telling you guys, some of the things that we're going to see, there needs to be a striking and a striking and a striking. Some of us are struck. There's a story in the 1950s. I forgot the lady's name, all right? She would have been the first lady that swam across the English Channel. A pretty big accomplishment, right? And so she set off to do it. She had her team, everything on a boat next to her. On that day in England, it was a foggy day. It's very unusual in England, foggy day, right? Should have had a little bit of preparation for that. What do you, fog in England? So, here's English Channel. She's swimming it. And she's giving it her all, you know. She swam. And after a while, she gets really, really tired. And she looks up to see if she can see land. But because of the fog, she can't see the land. And she gave in. She said to the guys, pull me out. I can't anymore. They pull her out to realize as they just drove forward and the fog turns away. I mean, it's close. Would have been landmark breakthrough. And she had everything in her to complete it. But she just couldn't persevere. And the reason why perseverance is and that's my fifth point. But she couldn't see. She didn't have vision. And it's interesting with perseverance. This is my fifth point, by the way, is visionlessness. It's interestingly how these two walk hand in hand. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, Jesus says, or the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance, guys. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus, in enduring what he had to endure, had a joy set before him. He could see the country. He could see the land. If he could keep that in front of him, he could still continue and run. A couple of years ago, I was in Wellington, early morning prayer meeting, 5:30, I'm going there. As I'm going to the prayer meeting, I'm moaning by myself. I'm thinking by myself, are there ever a more devoted Christian in the world than I am right now? I'm feeling really, really tired. I can't believe, you know, it's just like I had this pretty party with me on the car. And as I'm driving to the place, I suddenly see a lot of cars on the road, which does not happen in Wellington, you know. And I'm like, what on earth is going on at this time of the morning? And I'm trying to figure out what's happening. You know what I realize it is? It's the gym. There was a bunch of people at the gym. They had a goal set before them. For me, it was difficult to go to a prayer meeting after 5. I thought it's the ultimate sacrifice. But for guys going to the gym, it wasn't such a big sacrifice because there was a vision. Yeah. Right? I don't want to flex too much now. I'll make it difficult for some people, so I'll write it on it. So, am I blushing now?
No.
But their desire, this is the goal, to look good. Well, that's a very deep, intense desire there, you know.
To be healthy.
To be healthy. You're right, you know. Those are the guys at gym at 9 o'clock. The guys at gym at 5:30, they're just wondering. They want to look good, right? And see, that goal is enough for them to drive them and give any type of sacrifice, right? I see, you know, sports stars, the amount of dedication and absolute pouring out their time and life on this thing. All are there because there's a certain goal to win a prize. And because of that, they will do anything. I want to ask you guys. This is the tester of your vision. There was a time that doing the things of the kingdom had zero, it wasn't a sacrifice. It was the most exciting thing ever. There was a certain goal in front of me, and it was just, and suddenly over time, the smallest sacrifice is like, this is legalism, man. I mean, really? Everything is just so heavy. Everything is so, and you know, I want to ask, you know, if some of you experiencing Christianity has just everything about it, has just become this heavy, heavy thing. It's like gymming and knowing it's going to change nothing. Imagine you must gym every morning at 5:30, knowing that it will not change your body one bit. Who will gym? No one. And so for some of us, it will become the, you will hate it every moment. And so for some of us, that's how your Christianity has become for you. So some of us have initially had such a desire to see God's kingdom come. In fact, everything else, whether study, whether work, whether family, whether time, whether money, all of this had one purpose, one cry, one desire to see God's kingdom come. But suddenly that vision, that desire, have just kind of faded. And so the kingdom has just become a side issue. As all of these things has become major issues, my success, what I'm going to do, all those type of things, it's just swallowed up all those other things. And suddenly, oh, it's interesting, you know. I've always wondered, can you imagine Esau has an inheritance, a massive freaking inheritance. It was, Abram was rolling in it, right? Abram was probably not the Bill Gates, but like the Rupert of Chris DeVisa of our time. He had some. And Esau knows the oldest son, it's all mine. And he comes away and suddenly he just lost sight of eternity. He just lost sight of inheritance. And he's willing to give it all up for a bowl of soup. It's amazing how suddenly we are willing to give up or not considering eternity anymore for cheap thrills, for certain other things, to just start having a hook in our hearts just because we've lost sight of eternity. Like, I can't, the cost, for me, I feel like the cost for me to sin in certain areas, to go in certain areas is just too great for what I've built up in God. The fact that I will throw it all away, the cost just becomes too bad. I mean, that sounds very selfish here. But at least there's a certain vision of an inheritance in God. And if coming this way, I can't let it go. Some of us have just lost sight of it, and even a bowl of soup can just ask, do some of us just need vision to be restored in us? Does eternity need to grip our hearts again? And then lastly, number 6 is unbelief. Unbelief is a killer, all right? Now, Hebrews 3, verse 18 says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So what we know the story, it's Israel, it's coming before the promised land, And just before they come to the promised land, God told them, listen, you guys will inherit this promise. And as they are just in front of it, the spies go out, tell them how this promised land looks. And they come back with a report and saying, look, there's giants in the land. I just want to say to you, there's a promise that God has over your life. There's giants in that land. For you to take hold of it, you're going to face certain opposition. It's a clear thing. It's so interesting. I had on Wednesday, we had Andrew speaking at Starting Point again. And he said that when there were about 180 people big at Josh Jen, God spoke to them that they need to buy land and put a building up. It's like, great, God spoke to them. Hey, they will buy a land and put up a building. And it says, as soon as that word came out, all resistance broke out against them to build that thing. Everything screamed against them. This is impossible. You would never be able to do it. You are too small. You guys don't have the finances. You don't have the skill. You can never, never, never do it. And then they finally, with all the finances that they can muster up, they build the first wall. The building inspector comes and says, listen here, guys. I know it took all your money that you have up till now, but this building is askew. This building cannot stand the standard. You need to break it all down. It's like, no ways. This probably is a sign that this is not God. No, this is exactly the sign that it is God. It's interesting. I say it's interesting quite a lot here. My favorite singer, Jason Upton, right? He's got a certain song, and he speaks about it and explains the song, which I'll just give you guys the lyrics. I'll bless you only with the lyrics. So he says, like, he considered once a scarecrow, and he saw a bird sitting on the scarecrow. And seeing the bird on the scarecrow, he thought by himself, but if I would be a bird, if I would think like a bird, and I can see the whole scheme of things, I would realize wherever scarecrows are, that's where the good stuff is. Where scarecrow is, that's where the blessing is. That's where the fruitfulness is. And he says, I'll be a wise bird. I will find every scarecrow and fly right to it. Because I know where my scarecrow is, there's my blessing. If I'm a foolish bird, I will run away from every scarecrow and just made it out like, oh, that's obviously not for me. That's obviously not good. Recently, we had a leader's time, and we just mentioned certain prayer requests, certain giants that's up in the country that's just popping up their faces. And as we mentioned, this is the funny thing about unbelief. Unbelief is contagious. It drops on a group. And as we mentioned it, instead of it's like the swords coming out, I mean, the prayers were there, but something in the people, just something in us just shrink back. How do we fight unbelief? How do you fight it, Stewie? How do we fight it? Well, the only way for us to fight unbelief, and that's the way that Israel had to fight it, and that's the battle that all of you, anybody that's ever going to do anything for God, will have to stand in front of this giant. Somewhere you're going to face the Word of God, and what you see in front of you are completely contrary to one another. And in that day and in that time, that which God has said, you need to hold on and believe simply more than what your circumstances, what you experience, what your feeling is telling you. And feeling is everything. If you want to know if it's good or right, just trust your feeling. I mean, something higher, something greater is the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul speaks to Timothy. Timothy is a bit of Timmy is a timid guy, right? And he's got a call over his life, but every time he gets so intimidated by the situation, by people, and he draws back. And Paul says to them this, he says, this I charge and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you would wage the good warfare. Every prophecy that you've had, every word that God speaks over your life, listen, the enemy is going to speak a different word. circumstance is going to speak a different word. But how do we warfare? God, you said. You said this about me. I know I feel this, but you said this about me. I know they said this, but you said this about me. And in that way, we war with it. There's a word over this church. For those of you that's not that long with us. And last year, towards the end, a couple of prophets and somebody, I mean, guys that I've trusted, pretty good track record. Out of the blue, nothing says, there's a harvest coming out of this church. I was like, oh, this is awesome. Oh, and like, there would be some days, there would be people that not just bring one person to the Lord, but two persons to the Lord. It will be just like, I mean, I heard that word. I was, of course, I mean, there's few things that makes a pastor more happy. It's like, look, the soul is going to stream in here. Like, and so I just did what I did. Nothing happens. And so I could realize even in some of us, and I want to ask you now, I want to consider our hearts, that some of it and some of us have gone like, is this really God? And then certain things happened in us, and I thought like, wow, it's quite good. And then Kristen out of Switzerland sent me a message and said like, she feels like had certain victories in God, but we have not had all the victories that God had. And I knew exactly what she was speaking about. And don't think and don't compromise just because you've seen some and not seen the others. God still wants to do it. And I've realized it myself. And I want to say, if my fight went out, I'm sorry for that. But there was something that's spoken over us, and there was just never a contending for it. It was just like, I'm so convinced that it's still there for us. I want to ask you guys, Josh in Stellenbosch, can we war according to the prophecies that were spoken over us? That which was said according to us. Of course, it didn't look immediately like it is, but that's the nature of every prophecy. That's the nature of every promise. Can we fight to see that which God has for us in this land? Amen. So what I'm going to ask you guys now is just close your eyes. I'm not going to trick anybody into salvation one year. Don't worry, all right? Don't want those guys that could say it three times, Jock, you're saved, don't worry. So what I'm going to do now is, I'm just going to mention those six again, and I want you to consider where they have crept up in your heart. And if you acknowledge that's a battle for you, just when I mention it, just put up your hand. I'm just going to give you time to just give it to the Lord, all right? Some of you, it might be all six, all right? It's fine. It's not like a classic altar call now. You just acknowledge that that is an issue that you want to give again to the Lord. Okay. First one. Isolation. Okay. All right. Yeah, Father, we just pray that you will deal with it, even as an acknowledgement has taken place, that you will just deal with it. Okay, guys. Second one, spirit of heaviness. Thank you, God, even as we see that, and an acknowledgement of that giant. I pray, Father, for the strength to put up the garment of praise. Third one, guys, it's just an acknowledgement. The battle is during the week. Third one is prayerlessness. Yeah, put up that hand, it's quite high. Cool. Father, I pray even as we acknowledge this, the first step to repentance, we acknowledge when we have not prayed as you desired us to pray. And we want to return, repent of that. All right, guys. Fourth one is perseverance. You've struck once, you strike twice, you strike three times, but you've stopped. You know it. You know it in God. It was there for you to take it. Father, I pray as you see those hands, I pray, Lord, that where certain things almost felt like the window of opportunity has passed, if only I've struck more, I could have walked into more, Father. I pray for second chance. I pray for mercy, even as people acknowledge this today, Father. And Father, we pray for another window. We pray for another opportunity in that, Father. We pray for perseverance and endurance, Father, to come back into people. All right. Cool, guys. Here we go. Number five. You've lost vision. You're not seeing the bigger picture anymore. All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I pray right now for the battle about their eyes, the eyes of their heart, Father, that whatever on the earth is pulling it down, I just pray, Lord, release it and let them see in your view, see eternity again. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last one. Unbelief. An area where the promise and the giants just seem too daunting, too big. Unbelief. Well, let's acknowledge that one. All right. Thank you, God. Just acknowledge that. Right. I'm going to, would you be able to play it? I'm gonna play one clip now. Many of you might have seen it, all right? We're going to end off with this clip.